All right. We looked at example one of the five examples where something happened when they're talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Actually, we looked at example two, Acts 10. So we're on Acts 19, verse 1. Page 35, it's lesson 6, baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we're looking at Acts 19. Okay, who has an NIV? Anybody? Okay. Why don't you read in Acts 18, verse 25. Or, wait a minute, is that the verse I want? Actually, that doesn't have anything to do. When I was looking at this today, I wanted to go back and look at that, and Cindy got home, everything went topsy-turvy. Never mind. Okay, in Acts 19, it says, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, finding certain disciples. He said to them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They said, we haven't even heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, John's baptism. Then said Paul, John surely baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him which had come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them. They spoke with tongues and prophesied. And all of the men were about 12. So here's 12 guys. Paul says, hey, have you received the Holy Ghost? And he said, what do you mean? We haven't even heard anything about a Holy Ghost. And so that kind of gave him an idea that, okay, what were you baptized to? They said, John's baptism. So, obviously, he must have shared the gospel with them, and they end up believing on Christ, because then they were baptized. But when they were baptized, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues, and they prophesied. And so we've already looked at water baptism, that water baptism is for believers. And so these guys were believers, but yet now they got something more, and they were speaking in tongues. In Acts 8, verse 12, we'll look at the only one that really doesn't have anything about tongues in it. It says, when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, wondering, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, and when they were come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. So here, and I mentioned that this last time, that here he's seeing signs, wonders, and miracles, and if, you know, when we go lay hands on somebody and pray for them and we bless them, you don't see anything take place. I mean, it's not like their head lights up or anything weird goes on. And so if they were just talking about, like when I got saved, they prayed, showed me scriptures, I prayed, and when I stood up, I didn't even know if I was saved yet, until the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, you'll never be the same. But I was watching that lady weeping for joy. And, oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And I'm standing there going, oh, this is me. I guess I didn't get it. And then the Holy Spirit said, you'll never be the same. Nobody could see anything take place. So what did he see that he said, I'll give you money to be able to do that? There had to be an evidence that he was seeing. Okay, let's go to Acts 9, verse 10. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in vision, Ananias, he said, here I am, Lord. The Lord said, arise, go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, because he's in there praying. He's seen a vision of a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he's done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on your name. But the Lord said unto him, go your way, for he is a chosen vessel to me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Ananias went his way, entered into the house, putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto you in the way as you came, has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and he arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then with Saul certain days, okay, Ananias said, you'll receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And then it just, he received his sight, was baptized, ate, he moved on. There's nothing there. Well, we'll get to that. So in point four, the common thread is that they spoke with tongues. Example one, which we looked at in Acts 2, 1 through 21, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke with other tongues. Example two was Acts 10. The Holy Ghost fell on those who heard the word and they spoke with tongues. In example three, these disciples were not Christians yet. They were followers of John and had received his baptism, were looking for him who was to come. And so Paul clarifies that they're baptized in the name of Jesus. And then the Holy Ghost comes on and they speak with tongues and prophesy. So from these three examples, it's clear that people, as people receive the baptism of the Spirit, they spoke in tongues. It's the initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's no other scriptural evidence. And we're going to cover the other two unknowns in just a little bit. But what does speaking in tongues mean? In examples 1 through 3, you'll see that in each of these, the people spoke in tongues. So we got to look at, understand what does it mean to speak in tongues. What are new tongues? In Mark 16:17, it says, and that's in the King James Version, and these signs shall follow them that believe in my name, shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues. Said believers are going to do this. So the various dictionaries translate it as a new kind, unheard of, new in nature, not known before. Speaking in a language that you did not learn is definitely uncommon and unheard of. Because I can speak in Finnish, I can speak in English, but when I got baptized in the Holy Ghost, I didn't know what in the world I was saying. And I can't do Pig Latin, so I could rest assured that I was not making it up. So I felt very comfortable in that. So that's new tongues. That's in Scripture. And then other places it says other tongues. In Acts 2, verse 4, 16 and 33, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And in verse 16, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, which was talking about the Spirit will come out and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your young men shall dream dreams, old men having, or they'll dream dreams, young men will have visions. And it goes down to verse 33, Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he shed forth this which you now see and hear. So in that whole second chapter, he keeps tying it together. This is what they heard and saw. This is that which Joel spoke of. He shed forth this which you now see and hear. The people saw the disciples who up to this time were hiding in the upper room for fear of the Jews. And they come out with tremendous boldness, and they heard them speaking with other tongues. In 1 Corinthians 14:21, it's written in the law, it's written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me. So the word other is used in the two references above. One that is not of the same nature, it's different from their normal language. In Acts 2, it really doesn't change my conviction, because there it says that the people heard them speaking in their own languages, Cretes, Arabians. Because you know what? These guys didn't learn those languages all of a sudden. And there's no clarity there. Was it the fact that they were actually speaking those languages, or was it the fact that the people heard what they were saying in their own languages? Because I don't know about you, but when I'm in a crowd of people and everybody's, it's hard to catch a conversation, but all these people were hearing their language. Well, wait, if they're speaking Egyptian, how come this guy's hearing Arabic? I don't know. I don't know how that worked, whether it was actually what they were speaking or what they were hearing. It doesn't matter, because it was still a miracle. I mean, you can tell me right now that, okay, God's going to touch you and you're going to speak French. All I know in French is mange. That means eat.
Oh, of course you know that word.
Quelle heure est-il, mange? What time is it? Eat. That's my French. 4 years of French, that's all I know. So, it doesn't bother me when I take a look at these scriptures, because I still see how it's a miracle of God. And plus, in Acts 11, when Peter gets called on the carpet for going to the Gentiles and them receiving baptism of the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues, he says, hey, the same thing happened to them as happened to us at the beginning. They were speaking as the Holy Ghost gave them utterance, and they went, oh, okay, we received that. Well, so Cornelius's household was accepted as the same as what took place in Acts 2. In 1 Corinthians 14:21, it's talking about people speaking in a foreign language, and it's taken from Isaiah 28, 11, and 12. It's speaking about a foreign nation coming to take them over, but they still wouldn't hear or get the message. God, back in Isaiah, was saying, look, you won't listen to me. I'm going to send people that speak another language. You won't understand them. You still won't hear me, even though I'm doing this. And he was saying, I'm bringing judgment on you, and you're still not listening to me. That's the context of that particular verse. And it's kind of used in a different context. Well, it's similar, but a very confusing one for people in 1 Corinthians 14. I actually think, after many years of pondering it, I believe it's fairly simple. But it took me many years to come to that conclusion, because I was confused by the thing as well. So here's what we learned so far. It's a language that's not learned by the individuals. It's given by the Holy Spirit. In some cases, those who hear it may understand it. In Acts 2, 10, and 11, 15 through 17, they're speaking about the baptism of the Spirit. In one case, others understood, and in the other cases, they did not. In Acts 1, 14, that those tongues were not understood by those around them, and we'll look at that a little bit later. Mark 16 says those who believe will speak in new tongues. And again, we're going to look at that in detail. So now let's go back to the other two examples where they didn't speak in tongues. We've already covered Simon. How about example 5 about Paul? He was going to receive his sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. In 1 Corinthians 14, 18, you can turn there. He's trying to give them some guidance on the use of the gifts of the Spirit in the church because they were going haywire with it, just speaking in tongues all over the place. People were thinking they were crazy. But while he's giving them direction, he says, I think, my God, I speak in tongues more than you all. See, he was from down south. More than y'all. So he did speak in tongues. It just didn't say anything back there in Acts 19. So I believe he got it back there in Acts 19 when he got saved, water baptized, somewhere right around that time. So, what about the rules in 1 Corinthians 14 for using tongues in the church? His main emphasis is that all the gifts are to be used in such a way that all are edified. And you've got the references there, so I'm just kind of breaking apart that chapter, throwing these points out. Tongues with interpretation is equivalent. It's the same as prophecy. Tongues without interpretation means that we're like two barbarians who cannot communicate. Because if I stood up here and just started teaching this lesson in Finnish, you guys would look at me like, that guy's nuts. Have no clue what he's saying, don't know where we're supposed to turn. We'd be barbarians to one another. He that speaks in tongues should pray that he can interpret. In the congregation, there should be two, at the most three tongues, each having an interpretation. If there's no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. And these are for congregational usage.
I have a question.
Yes, ma'am. Basically, people going into the prayer room, it's not like most people that are visitors don't go, hey, where's your prayer room?
Right.
And so, no, we kind of set that aside because you will see you... Which we're going to get to in just a little bit here. Well, no, I'm just saying that we are going to cover that, but just kind of giving you an explanation on that particular question, that we kind of break that off as that's why it's a separate room. And to be honest with you, there's not even as many people from the church that come in there as did years ago. And that's fine. I mean, if people are praying at home, but there's a lot of times just going in that prayer room, coming out, it's like, okay, I can go home. I'm good. It's like, I've already been in the presence of God. It's like, how can it get much better than this? I mean, I like singing out loud with other people because they hide my voice, but there's just something about just being there, having that time right before service, just to kind of clear your mind, just set your heart directly on the Lord. And we're going to see about the differences between the two. You can do either or, whatever you want. I mean, you'll hear people praying in their native language, which ours is English, and then you'll hear them switch over into tongues, singing in tongues and singing in English, just expressing their heart to the Lord. So it just goes back and forth. No, because that's just your... Because, see, I spoke in tongues for a while before God ever used me to speak in congregation. And it, even though it's like, well, it sounds the same, it was God nudging me then. He had never nudged me before that, okay, this is... And we're going to see that there's a difference between the sign and the gift. So let me see, because I looked at these earlier. Yeah, we'll be getting it next page.
So it says if there's no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. But how would they know that beforehand? Like, has that happened ever, where somebody goes up the tongue and there's no interpreter?
I'm trying to think if I remember an instance like that. There's generally been somebody that's been used by the Lord to interpret.
So what does that mean?
Well, I'm not going to go to a friend's church and give a tongues.
Yeah, but you don't know.
Because I don't know if there's anybody there that's used in the gift of interpretation.
Before you do it, basically.
And, you know, so I...
Okay. Oh, I was reading that wrong. Yeah, I think if you're the interpreter, or...
Yes.
I don't know, like, not thinking if you're the one giving the tongue and you don't know...
That's all I was saying.
I mean, that's the way I've always looked at that.
That makes sense.
That's so funny. I never understood that scripture, and I was like, oh, no.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Did any of these five examples violate the rules in point 7 there out of 1 Corinthians 14? Example 1, in Acts 1, there were 120 disciples. There's no number mentioned in Acts 2, but the assumption I make from Scripture is that the same 120 are there, because it says they were all in one accord with one place. So I make the assumption there's 120 or so that were speaking in other tongues. With them doing that, there's multiple languages being spoken. In verse 13, some thought they were drunk because of bedlam taking place. It didn't seem to fit in with the order that was proposed in 1 Corinthians 14. And this example is not the clearest because people were understanding what was said, yet there's enough going on that some just thought it was a bunch of drunks. It didn't seem to edify. Not everybody, anyhow. Some people just said, man, these guys are, they've been hitting the bottle early. But in example 2, Cornelius, he had called his friends and relatives over. It doesn't say how many people were there, but it was a group. And it says, they all spoke in tongues, not just two or at the most three. There's no interpretation. No one said it was out of order. In fact, Peter said, hey, who can stop these guys from being water baptized since they received the Holy Ghost like we did? And the Jews who were believers that came with him were going... They were astonished because here's Gentiles getting the same thing that they had. No interpretation, multitude of people. In Acts 19, There were 12 men who spoke in tongues and prophesied, but there's no mention of interpretation given there. In Acts 8, it's unclear as to what Simon saw, but I believe that he saw the saints speaking in tongues. And so I leave it up to you to see from the weight of Scripture what might have taken place. My conviction, there were many people speaking in tongues with no interpreter. So how do we reconcile that fact that the rules in 1 Corinthians 14 don't always apply? My conviction from Scripture is that there's a difference between tongues as the evidence of receiving the baptism of the Spirit and the gift of tongues used in the congregational setting. In Mark 16, 17, it said, "These signs shall follow them that believe." In Acts 2, 4, 11 through 17, 33, this is for everybody. Especially, I think it's, let me turn there. In Acts 2, it says, "For the promise is unto you, to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." So are we called by the Lord today? Yes. So that gift is still for us. It's talking about the sign, receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. Acts 19:6 was those 12 guys. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12, when it lists the gifts, these are given by the Holy Spirit. So, who gives us the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Jesus sent forth the promise of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, who's come to live inside us, says, "I have some gifts that I want to distribute wherever I want to. I'll give tongues to you, prophecy to you, working of miracles to you, faith to you." That just helps me kind of differentiate. Jesus gave the Holy Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit, and I spoke in tongues. Now that Holy Spirit who's living inside of me is also giving things, and one of those things that he gives is a gift of tongues used in the congregation. Because not everybody receives that. When you read 1 Corinthians 12 chapter, it's like, do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Do all? No. But yet with baptism of the Holy Spirit, does everyone who receives the baptism of the Holy Spirit speak in tongues? I believe the answer is a big yes. And so people have taken the gifts of the Spirit and the sign, and they've blended all those scriptures into one ball of wax. And when we can obviously see that, hey, there are violations. I mean, if these rules apply, what happened here, here, and here? And so that's why we need to take a look at these, that the Holy Spirit is one who divides these, and he gives them individually to every man as he wills. In 1 Corinthians 14, 26, it says, "How is it when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, a doctrine, a tongue, a revelation, an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying." And in fact, Paul himself in verse 5 of that chapter said, "I would that you all spoke with tongues, but rather that you prophesied." He wasn't against tongues, but he gave order to those things. So in the five instances that we have depicting baptism of the Holy Spirit, three clearly have speaking in tongues as the evidence, and the fourth has some physical manifestation, that Simon has a desire to get it, and the fifth is Paul, who later says he speaks in tongues more than you all. The promise is to as many as the Lord our God shall call, and I take that promise to be for me, because I got called by him. I take that promise to be for you guys. If you're called of the Lord, it's available for you. The sign is received by all who are baptized. Tongues is a gift of the Holy Spirit used in the gathering of saints is different and regulated by rules in 1 Corinthians 14. So here's some other things to just differentiate. And I already touched on Jesus is the one who gives the promise. He received from the Father the promise, and he shed forth this. He's the giver. Jesus was going to be coming after John the Baptist, and he'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And as people receive the baptism of the Spirit from Jesus, they spoke with tongues. The giver of the gifts is the Holy Spirit. So there's a difference in which member of the Trinity is giving. Here's something else to differentiate salvation and baptism of the Holy Spirit, because there are some people who tie it together and say, well, when I got saved, I got the Holy Spirit, so I got everything I needed. In the Old Testament, there were many things that are types and shadows of things in the New. Passover, it was an Old Testament experience that was really a shadow of New Testament truth. And in 1 Corinthians 5, 7, Jesus is called our Passover. Passover represents our salvation in the Lamb of God. So Passover represented salvation. Well, then they had Pentecost 50 days later. Like, okay, well, what is that? It's a separate feast, the Feast of First Fruits. And in Acts 1, 4 through 8, Jesus tells them baptism of the Holy Spirit will empower them to be witnesses in all the world. And in 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says that his preaching was in demonstration of the Spirit and power, not excellency of speech or wisdom. New birth, water baptism, baptism of the Holy Spirit are all separate teachings, but they're part of the salvation package. It's just one package. We break it apart, but some people try and separate it so much that they try and compartmentalize it. And it's one package. It's what's been given to us to be able to be saved from the realm of darkness and be able to be turned into his image and walking in this world. All right. Do you guys think we still need this power today? It's funny how many people will say we don't need that anymore because we have the scriptures as a complete package. And that's what they try and say. Well, once we got this, the Holy Spirit just kind of stopped working. Well, take this and show me where that's happened, because this tells me he's given these gifts and he's never taken them away. And the promise is that same promise that would give them power is to be given to me in this day and age. So what did God do? Say, okay, I'm going to give you the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but I'm just chopping the power part out of it. It's like somebody giving you a car and there's no motor or transmission. It's like, oh, that's great. I got a junk heap. No, God doesn't do that stuff. So here's some things that happened to disciples in the scriptures in John 20. Let's turn there. I like this one. Some people say he was just figuratively speaking. I have a tough time with that. Jesus is there after his resurrection. And in verse 21, then Jesus said to him again, "Peace be to you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whoever sins are ye remit, they're remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." I have a tough time just believing that he just walked in and went, and it was a figurative thing. I believe he went, "Receive the Holy Ghost," and those guys went, "Whoo!" That was their salvation experience. That's the way I see it. I have a tough time believing Jesus was just checking his breath, talking to these guys. Well, I mean, I don't know what people turn it into. I mean, it says he walks in, he breathes on him, says, "Receive the Holy Ghost." He's never spoken empty words anywhere in the scriptures. And so, if that was their salvation experience, in Luke 24 and 49... He's getting ready to go up now. And he says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father to you, but stay in Jerusalem until you're endued with power, clothed with power from on high." That took place 50 days after Passover. And that's when the tongues of fire were on their head. They spoke in tongues. Well, he said, "Receive the Holy Ghost," back here in John 21. So it also seems to show there's two separate events between salvation and receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Again, I'd throw this in because some people just tie it all into one package and they say, well, if I'm saved, I have the Holy Spirit and tongues is optional. I just didn't get it. And then they throw in 1 Corinthians 14, which is talking about the gifts used in the church. And they say, does everyone speak in tongues? No. And see, and they've taken portions of Scripture out of context, as far as I can see, and then they use it to justify their position that they don't need to seek anything further. And I'm just saying, if Jesus said, "Hey, I've got something for you that will help you to be an effectual witness for me," why would I want to say, "Eh"? It doesn't make sense. I mean, if he's saying, "I want to give you something," how many of you are going to say, "Oh, that's all right. I'm good without it"? He says, "I want to bless you and your family." "Oh, no, I'm blessed every day, Lord." No, no. Give me everything you want to give me, because whatever he's got is good. But sometimes, and I'm not saying all these people that think that way are evil. Sometimes they just don't understand. Sometimes that's what they've been taught. They've got to. But when you run into them, that's one of the reasons why I'm trying to cover all these bases, so that you have some ammunition, some scriptural background to be able either to clarify questions in your own heart or to help minister to somebody else. So what would be the purpose of these tongues that you get as a sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, we see in 1 Corinthians 14 where it's talking about when you're speaking in tongues, in the Spirit you're speaking mysteries. Obviously, it's mysteries to us because we don't understand unless there is an interpretation. You edify or build yourself up. Your spirit prays. You can also sing in the spirit. When you pray in tongues, you're giving thanks to God. That's what it says there in 1 Corinthians 14 when it's talking about what's happening in that language that we don't understand. He's saying if you're speaking in tongues in the congregation, you're just going on and on and on, just on your own. He says, you're edifying yourself, but everybody else is thinking you're wacko. That'd be like Kirk getting up to preach a Sunday message, and for 45 minutes he just speaks in tongues. And then he asks, any questions afterwards? He might have been edified and built up, but nobody else got anything out of it. And it says there, you can sing in the Spirit, you can sing in with the understanding, because if you're singing in the Spirit, your mind is unfruitful. It's not getting anything. So you do both, because when I verbalize and I'm saying, I love you, Lord, I know what I'm saying. And I'm expressing myself in terms that I comprehend. When I'm praying in tongues, I know I'm blessing God, I'm giving thanks. I just don't know what I'm saying because it's through the Spirit. In Jude 20, this is a good one. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. You want to build yourself up in your faith? Pray in your prayer language. There are benefits to the Lord and also for our personal lives by praying and singing in tongues. We need to keep this balance. And a key fact to remember is that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is given to empower us as witnesses. The tongues just happens to come along with it. Too many people are making a mistake of glorifying or setting their importance on the wrong area. Tongues is wonderful to use to edify yourself, to build up your faith. But the reason is to be edified so that you can go out and influence the world around you as a representative of Christ. And so I like to tell people that when I buy a pair of shoes for walking in, the tongue comes automatically with the shoe, but I didn't spend all my time admiring the tongue. I bought the shoe. The tongue came with it. Well, Jesus said, I'm giving you the baptism of the Holy Spirit to be an effectual witness, and the tongue just comes with it. But the main purpose is to be witnesses so that we would have boldness, so that we would move in the power of the Holy Spirit. We'd be sensitive to Him when He uses us in gifts of the Spirit. All the gifts of the Spirit are not meant to be used in the congregational setting. I'd rather see, like Peter and John on their way to go pray, lame man says, alms. Peter goes, hey, I don't have a thing on me, but what I do have, I'm going to give you. Stand up and walk. It always cracks me up because he lifted the guy up. What happens if his feet didn't get strength? Man, you'd have people rioting around you for bashing that poor crippled man. Peter just grabbed him and lifted him up. Said, well, he knew what he had. It doesn't say that the Lord spoke to him at that time. I'm not exactly sure what happened, but he knew, I've got something and it's going to take place right now. He didn't have that before when they were hiding in the upper room for fear of the Jews. So how do we get this baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, John 3rd chapter says, you can't even see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Spiritual things cannot be received by the natural man, a man without a relationship with Christ. So being born again is the first step. And the Holy Spirit in your life will enable you to know the things that are freely given to you of God. And if you want a reference on that, it's 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 through 18. In Romans 10, these verses are dealing with salvation, but the principle is also true with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as well as other truths. The principle I'm talking about is we have a message shared with us. So somebody shares a message, we hear it, and after we've heard it, we're able to have faith, because faith comes by hearing the word. How can you believe in Jesus if you never heard of him? That's in the verses right above 14 through 17. Or right in the middle of that group. How can they hear unless somebody preaches to them? How can they preach unless somebody's sent? Well, you got to hear it. People, it's not by osmosis. It's not by... They got to hear the message that it's for them. Matthew 13, it's a parable about the sower and the seed. And if these people would have heard the word, they would have been converted and healed. But God said they closed their ears and they shut their eyes so that they would not hear the things I'm speaking to them. Otherwise, if they would have heard, they would have been converted and healed. But they're not going to hear anything unless we're sharing it. So people need to hear it. A lot of times other teachings have influenced us. It's up to us to seek and search out the scriptures, even ones that seem to fly in the face of what we believe, and then see how they're all integrated. The Word of God, it's a united book. The answers come as we seek Him with all our heart and desire to know the truth, regardless of our past traditions. There have been people that have been taught that speaking in tongues is of the devil. And they had that for years and years and years. And somewhere in their life, through their own reading, they start questioning that. And then they start hearing, they start seeing, and they get baptized in the Holy Ghost themselves, and they find out what I heard all along was wrong. It influenced me wrongly. Oh, my goodness.
Gail's here.
Okay, the last... I just looked up and it was like, I thought I had another 15 minutes. Let me cover just this last verse here. Luke 11, 9 through 13. Once you come to a place of hearing it, all we have to do is ask. This scripture is the one that says if you have a father has a son, says, hey, dad, can I have bread? Would you give him a stone? If he asks for this, would you give him a scorpion? And it says, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? What greater desire? I mean, as parents, you know you're going to give your kids the things that they need. And it says, God has a greater desire than that, to give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him. So it really becomes simple. It's not God holding back. God is desiring to have it. Acts 8:15, you can receive it by prayer and laying on hands. Acts 10:44, like Cornelius and his household, you can receive it while you're hearing the truth. And all of a sudden just start speaking in tongues. We'll end right there. You can read the summary there on your own. It'll just cover everything that we covered up to this point. And next week, I hope you guys are still here, because we'll talk about tithing. That's the next lesson.